I don't know why you're here, but God brought you here this morning just for this. God is in the house and His Spirit is looking for you this morning. And it's not because I'm up here and it's not because Caleb was up here, although it's because that's why we're up here. We get so in a rut and it's really ringy up here, maybe down a little bit. We get in this rut of going to work or going to school every day, and we make some money and we pay our bills and we buy some food so that we can and pay the rent so we have a place to sleep and some food for energy to get up and go to work the next day. And then we earn some more money so we have a place to pay the rent so we can have a place to sleep so we can get up the next morning and eat some food and have the energy to go to work. And it seems like we're on this treadmill of just going and going and going, and classes and study and food and sleep and classes and study and food and sleep. And let me tell you something this morning, God has something different for you in mind. Although we have to do those things, that's not why we do those things, and that's not why we're here this morning. There was a man by the name of Blondine, and this was back in the 30s. And it's a completely, totally true story. I didn't make it up, I promise. But he was probably the best high wire act ever in the history of history. He could walk across the wire anywhere he wanted to and do things on a wire that we couldn't even do on a flat ground. One time he stretched a rope, big cable, across Niagara Falls. And he pulled it out there and he stretched it tight, and he got out there with this little stick for balance, and he walked all the way across and he walked all the way back. And pretty soon a crowd started forming and everybody was there watching and everything. And he got a chair and he sat in this chair out in the middle of the rope and just walked back and forth with his chair. And he did all sorts of things and jumping and flipping and all these things on this high wire above Niagara Falls. And at one point he got a wheelbarrow. And he got this wheelbarrow and he took this wheelbarrow and he pushed it across the rope. And he looked and he waved everybody and then he pushed it across back. And then he did it again, back and forth with this wheelbarrow. And he came up to the crowd, which by now was huge. Everybody around there was all watching. And he looked at the crowd and said, "Who thinks that I can do this again? Who's willing to bet that I can push this wheelbarrow across the rope again?" Everybody said, "Yeah, you can. Of course you can." They'd watched him do it twice. And he looked at him and he said, "Then get in the wheelbarrow." The crowd grew kind of quiet. Nobody said in everything, and everybody's kind of just kicking rocks and looking at the ground. And one guy finally stepped forward, and this is a true story, stepped forward and said, "I'll get in the wheelbarrow." And he did. And Blondine pushed him all the way across, and he pushed him all the way back. You know, I bet that guy sat really still in that wheelbarrow. But what was the difference between that one guy and all the rest of the crowd? That one guy got an experience that nobody else did. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to take a look at another guy who did the same thing, only a little different. Now, to set the stage for this, Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he had went off up into the hills and was teaching people, and there was a crowd of over 5,000 people there. And he took these 5 loaves and 2 fishes from this little kid and fed the whole crowd. And so these disciples of his saw all of this and witnessed this miracle, and he told them to go get some baskets and pick up all the leftovers. And they picked up 12 baskets full of food from this 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so then Jesus is tired. He goes up into the mountain and he tells these guys what to do. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. So they're tacking against the wind and back and forth. Now you have to tack with a sailboat. And the waves are huge. Shortly before dawn, dark out, scary, big waves, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. They said and cried out in fear. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but they believed in ghosts apparently at that time, thought Jesus was a ghost. Do they not think that ghosts can't lie? Think about that a minute. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, is it I? Don't be afraid." Key word there, don't be afraid. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, if ghosts can never tell a lie, Peter's in trouble. You know, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." To me, that seems like a little silly thing to say. What do you think Peter thought by then? He knew who was out there. He didn't think it was a ghost anymore. He knew it was Jesus. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of such little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Imagine yourself in Peter's position. He's a rather reckless guy, impulsive. And he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And so he does. Jesus says, "All right, come on." You know, and Jesus is walking on the water, which has never happened in human history before. Nobody's ever seen that happen. And you got to remember, this is a big boat. There was 12 guys in this boat. So it wasn't a little rowboat. It was a big boat with a sail. So he had to climb over the side and get into the water. I want you to just get the flavor and the picture of what that must have been like. He had to climb over the side and take and let go of the edge of the boat and then start walking on the water. Where do you think Peter was looking that whole time? I think he was looking right in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus was looking right in the eyes of Peter. And I think Jesus was proud. He knew that Peter was doing it. And here's Peter walking on the water. Imagine the emotion that Peter must have felt right then. The exhilaration, the anticipation, the awe of, "I'm walking on water." I think he took that experience to his grave with that awesomeness intact. But you know, just like Blondine in that crowd, where there was a whole bunch of people and only one got in the boat or on the in the wheelbarrow. There was 11 guys in that boat who didn't have guts enough to get out of the boat. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're in a series called Own Your Stuff. Or something a little more raw than that that we're not supposed to say from up here. Although Matt probably would. Own your stuff. So, let's play Sesame Street. I'll be Frank and you be Ernest. Now let's just talk. Own your stuff means what's in your past. Own your stuff isn't about today, it's about what has been and what you're doing with it. Owning your stuff means letting a different level of control be in your life that's not from you. I grew up in a house where my parents were children of the Depression. And most of you don't know what that means, but some of you do. They grew up dirt poor on a little farm in Nebraska. And the only way they survived was they got to grow their own food, you know, no money. And that does something to you when you grow up that way. We came along, there were 6 of us kids. Dad worked the job that he didn't like because it paid pretty good and sort of good. With 6 kids, nothing pays real good. And I grew up, well, I've been around 63 years now. Ooh, that's a long time. Me and Larry, we're the token old guys in our church here. In my entire life, I never once heard my dad say, "I love you." In my whole entire life, I never once heard him say, I'm proud of you, or way to go. I knew he loved me. Wasn't questioned. I know he did. I know he does. But that does something to you when you grow up that way. And all of us have things like that in our past. And I grew up with, I think the single most common emotion that I had growing up, looking back, probably the feeling that I had the most was fear. Afraid of my dad, because he was rather heavy-handed. He worked in the oil field when we were real little and then out on the farm, which either way, it's real hard work and you're never around and you're always tired. And so he was always tired and kind of grumpy and short and rather heavy-handed with a belt at times. That does something to you. And I grew up afraid of a lot of things. And when you grow up that way, you learn to the boat's the only thing that's real safe. And so you build this boat for yourself. And all of us do that. You've all done that. You all have a boat that you know is safe for you. And we do some rather aberrant, weird, crazy things when our security is small so that we feel secure and that we feel important. Probably the single most biggest mistake I ever made was when we lived in Cody. And well, let me back up. I grew up, got married. We did all that kind of stuff that most of you have done. Some of you are going to get to do that. Joe, he's on the way. And the first few years of being married was kind of rough because insecurity, not knowing, you know, how to do things. And I remember way back before junior high age, saying out loud to myself with much intensity, I'm never going to be like my dad. And that was a driving force in a lot of choices that I made over the years. When I got married and had kids, it became even more pronounced. My kids have heard 1,000 times that I love them and that I'm proud of them. And they know where I stand on all of that. And they didn't have that same boat to hide in. Didn't have a need for it that I had. What's your boat? What's your boat? I was living in Worland, Wyoming. We owned the Daylight Donuts and was doing quite well. It was a good business. It was thriving. It was growing. We were the only donut shop and coffee shop in town. It wasn't like there was Starbucks back then. And I'd always wanted to go back to college. I went right out of high school and didn't make it for a whole bunch of reasons. And then I decided, well, we'll go into the donut shop business, and we started making donuts. But I'd always wanted to go back to school. Lady walked into my store one day, and this is where life starts to change, and this is how God works. Lady walked into my store one day, and they were kind of new to town, and she was a cake decorator. And asked me if I was, you know, would be willing to sell. They had little kids and they wanted to get a business that they could grow the kids up in the business and be in it together as a family, which is cool because that's what we were doing. And I said, no, I really don't want to sell. I hadn't really thought about it. And she said, well, if you did want to sell, what would it cost? And so I told her kind of a silly, rather high price. And she said, okay, we'll pay that. 30 days later, we moved away and went back to college. I was 34 years old, and that's when we started getting out of the boat. That was hard. We didn't even have a house to live in until 2 weeks before it was time to move. Somebody called and said, heard you're coming to town. We got this old house out in the country. If you want it, it's yours. We didn't have a whole lot of money other than just to pay the moving expenses, so I had this pickup and a camper. And we decided that we'd get down there and sell the camper. That'd give us several thousand dollars to live on while we found jobs, because we didn't have jobs or anything, and to pay tuition for the first semester of college. Really on a shoestring. Well, this guy came out and looked at the pickup and didn't even try to drive it. He just turned it on. It started. It was a good truck. And said, okay, I'll buy it, but I've got this old car that I don't need anymore. You want it? Because we got to talking about, you know, why I was selling the truck. We had moved down there, going back to Bible college. And so he bought the truck. A couple days later, I get this call on the phone from this guy that bought my truck. And he says, "This is Dr. Considine." He was the anesthesiologist at the hospital. And he said, "Tell your wife to come in tomorrow to our office. I have a job for her." Just like that. When you're out of the boat, that's how God works. He reaches out a hand and pulls you up every single time. So we went through all these years of Bible college and ended up working in a psychiatric hospital. And I got my master's and a PhD. I went to school for 10 years straight, from freshman through a PhD in psychology. And you think that's not getting out of the boat. You know, you guys, you know what that is. That's tough. We were in Cody, and I was in working for the mental health center there, and they closed the doors and laid us all off, threw us out of the boat. And I knew this guy down the street who was a businessman who'd been there a while, and he wasn't working. Had been in management of medical offices and stuff like that for years, so he really knew business. And I really felt in my heart, and God was telling me that I needed to start private practice as a counselor. And so that scared me to death. Fear again. All of the old insecurities from little kid days on up kicked back in, just like it does sometimes. And I got this guy, and he wanted to go into business. So we went into business together. That was, and it was because I trusted his abilities more than I trusted God. And it was the single worst mistake I ever made. We made it 9 months, and the split that we had was worse than most people go through in a divorce. And we went broke, and we didn't take out bankruptcy, but I spent the next 5 years paying off the debt for that adventure. But in the process of all of that, I was seeing this little kid in counseling, and his dad came to me, heard what was going on. He said, and he owned the Gamble store. He said, "I've got all this furniture in the back room of the furniture part of the store. Come pick out what you want, and you take it and make payments as you need to until it's paid off and start your counseling center." And so I did, found an old house that was for rent. Nobody had wanted it. It had been sitting empty for months. Rented this house and started in with Gateway Counseling Center, which I still have today. But that's how God works. When you get out of the boat, it's an adventure, and it's scary. But the series, Own Your Stuff, is all about what are you going to do with that stuff? You know, when you say own it, that means look at the past. Look at the things that have happened to you. All of us have scars. Statistically, across the country, 1 in 3 women and 1 in 7 boys have been molested in their lifetime. And out of 120-130 people in here today, that's a lot. And that is stuff that you carry. You have to own your stuff. But here's the one thing I've learned, I think probably the most important thing out of all the years of fighting the fear that I have. What has happened to you does not define who you are. What has happened to you is not who you are. It's just what happened to you, and it wasn't your fault. We all have things that we use in a covering up of fear. Addictions, the root of all of that is fear of some kind, whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography or addicted to people approval like I was, addicted to just not being afraid, all those different things. Own your own stuff means taking that past, seeing it for what it is, and then giving it over to God. It's like Peter when he climbed out of the boat. He had to let go of the side. And when he did, he walked on water. Think you could do that? Here's 6 things that I got out of all of that. First is, you have to get out of the boat. The second thing is, you conquer your fear. And those are not in the wrong order. Peter still had fear, but he let go of the boat anyway. Number 3, give up control. Number 4, listen to Jesus. Number 5, Don't be afraid to get wet. And number six, keep your focus on God. Those are the things that Peter learned, and I think he carried with him for the rest of his life. And those are the things that I have learned in reading this story and looking through it this last week. And just all those things. Get out of the boat. Conquer your fear. Give up control. Listen to Jesus. Don't be afraid to get wet. And focus on God. Caleb talked about what he needs to do next. And God orchestrates our meeting here every week. It always falls together and things are said just the way they need to be said. What are you going to do with your life? What is your vision? What do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up, Larry? Because growing up's way overrated. What do you want to be? What is the fear that is stopping you from giving up your crap? What is it? All of us have it. What is it? What is it in the past that you are afraid of? What is your crap? And as we start this series, God has been moving for weeks and you've felt it. I know I have. Adam has. It's different. Something is about to happen here because we're willing to give up our fear. We're willing to give up our fear. There are a lot of commands in the Bible. Do you know what the single most common one is? You know, how many commands are there? There's tons of them. You would think the most common one would be to love one another. Or maybe, you know, love God. Or maybe give of your tithes. And different things that God has commanded over all of the scriptures. The single most prominent, the one that's demanded the most, is two words. Fear not. That is commanded by God more than any other command that He gives. Fear not. 366 times God said, fear not, in different passages of the Bible. How many days are there in a year? On a leap year, there's 366. Kind of cool. I don't think that's accidental. Fear not. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that is your stuff that's getting in the way? God has called us to so much more than what we are. No matter where you are, there's something left still for you to do. I don't care if you're my age, Larry's age, 15 years old, somewhere in between. You are in the throes of where God wants you to go if you'll give up your stuff. So that's the challenge this morning. What is it that you need to give up? As we close, there's going to be people down here, people back there. One of the things I've learned as a therapist over the years is that when you take that stuff and you say it out loud to somebody, it loses its power, it loses its strength. It fades into the past, and that's part of how, for some people, that's how you begin this journey of own your stuff, is you say it out loud to somebody. And so we offer that this morning for you, to say it out loud and to have them pray with you. These guys have their own stuff. And they've said it out loud. I've heard it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for this story of Peter, who, even though he was afraid, got out of the boat. Lord, make us water walkers. Help us to get out of the boat. Make us get out of the boat. Show us what it is that You have for us when we do get out of the boat. We know that You'll reach down and grab us, that You pull us up, and that we walk back to the boat with You, and we walk to a different boat than ever before. We just thank You for this time together and for the message You have for us. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.